down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. This is a reading from God's Word. You may be seated. So we are at the last Sunday in January. Where did the time go? Oh my goodness, it seems like just yesterday we were at Christmas. And this January sermon series has been focused on this passage from John 10. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And today we are going to finish John 10, although the sermon series for the whole entire year are going to focus on the abundant life. And so far we've made 3 points in our sermon series. The first is this, that abundant life is rooted in Jesus. If you go back to the Greek and you look at the word sozo, which means saved, that word has two meanings. The first meaning is that we are saved for eternal life with Jesus forever because of what we call this fancy word called justification, but also that Jesus lives with us and the power of His Holy Spirit lives with us and we live a life, and that word's called sanctification. So the eternal life that we have with Jesus actually starts right now. And the sanctification, the love that Jesus shows us, actually starts now. Because sin is a disease and Jesus is the cure. In justification, God imputes or counts over to the sinner the righteousness of Christ. But in sanctification, God imparts the righteousness of the new life. Justification is what Jesus did in the believer or for the believer, but sanctification is what the Spirit does in the believer. Justification is an act of God. It's instantaneous and it's complete, but sanctification, being a work in which we have a share, gradually happens over the life of the believer. Sanctification begins with justification. So as soon as a sinner believes, he is justified, but just as soon as he believes, he is also beginning a new life. So that was the first week. The second week was this. We looked at the image of Washington crossing the Delaware. Because if you go back and you talk to historians, that was the point in the Revolutionary War where we knew the war was won, because it was at that point that Washington decided to go on the offensive. He had never been on the offensive before. So he gets in the boat, he crosses over the Delaware, and he goes on the offense, and historians look to that point to say that's the point that the war was won. Now, it's funny because there were still battles to be won. There were still battles to be fought and lost. But the war at that point had been won. Well, the same thing is true with us. That when we are justified, the war has been won. But through sanctification, the Holy Spirit lives in us and He was with us. He will be with us in every battle that we fight. And yes, sometimes we'll win some battles and sometimes we'll lose some battles. But we don't lose hope because Jesus has won the war, even though we lose the battles. Paul writes in Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." And then last week we learned from Scripture how Jesus lays down His life for His sheep, that Jesus is a good shepherd, that He lays down His life for our ability to be in a relationship with God, but that also He shows us an example of a good shepherd so that we know what it is we're supposed to strive for to live a life pleasing to God. He is the good shepherd. And many of us, well, all of us need to have good shepherds in our life to show us love and unconditional grace that God has. Now, I don't know if I've ever mentioned this to you before, but all of these sermons are available on the internet. So if you missed any of those and you want to go back, which you're more than welcome to do, you know, maybe before you go to bed, turn it on, help you sleep, I don't know, but you could listen to those. But when we get into our new building, which I'm told is very soon, we're actually going to be video recording all the sermons and you'll be able to see them online. That'll be exciting. I'll have to dress up for that. Anyway, so today we're going to complete the sermon series on John 10. And we have one last lesson to learn on the abundant life. And it's from verse 16, where Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and then I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there'll be one flock and one shepherd." So, The question that everybody always asks is, who are the other sheep? And you go and you look at commentary after commentary, and it's amazing that everybody disagrees about what this is. Who are the other sheep that Jesus is talking about? You know, there are many times in Scripture where the disciples came up to Jesus and they said, Jesus, when you said this, I didn't understand it. So could you explain it? And Jesus says, okay, this is the parable and this is what it means. And then they write it down and that sort of thing. Life's great. Nobody asked Jesus. Nobody went to Jesus. Jesus, who are the other sheep you're talking about? They just didn't care? I don't know. I'm so upset. So anyway, if you look at the various people throughout history, it could be the righteous Gentiles, right? They're the elect for whom Jesus died. And I could spend a whole sermon series on who the elect are and talk about Calvinism, but I'm not going to do that. We could talk about all Gentiles, that Jesus came as a Jew to the Jews, but then perhaps the other sheep are the Gentiles. Or maybe it's other tribes of Israel. You know, Jesus was one tribe, but maybe it's the other tribes of Israel. And there were many other tribes. You know, if you ever talk to a Mormon, they use this as a proof text that Jesus actually, 600 years before Christ, came to the Americas. One guy named leader James Talmage said, the other sheep here refers to the separated flock or remnant of the house of Joseph, who 6 centuries prior to the birth of Christ had been miraculously detached from the Jewish fold in Palestine and had been taken beyond the great deep to the American continent. So there you have it. The lost tribe that Jesus is talking about is the lost tribe in America. Or maybe it's other planets in our solar system. Jennifer and I have been watching this show called Lost in Space. You ever heard of it? When I was a kid, it was in black and white. And now Netflix has a reboot of it, and it is really good. And so we've been watching it. And so maybe the lost sheep is the Robinson family. Lost in space. I don't know. Or maybe we don't know. But I'm not going to focus on that this morning. Actually, what I'm going to focus on is something different. Because maybe I'm just projecting my own thoughts here. But if I were a disciple and I'd have heard this, if Jesus said, yeah, there are other sheep and I'm going to go to them, I would have said, wait a minute. I want to be your only sheep. I don't want you to go to other sheep. I like this time with you. We've spent a lot of time together. You've shown us so much. Don't leave us. Stay here. Why would you go find other sheep when we have it so good right now? You are our shepherd, and I don't like the idea of you going and finding other sheep. But today we're going to learn the final lesson that Jesus has for us this morning in John 10, and it is this. The abundant life is abundant. The abundant life is abundant. You see, we live in a world where everything is a zero-sum game. You ever heard of that? A zero-sum game? A zero-sum system basically says something like this. If there is a finite amount of resources and I take part of those resources, then what's left is what goes to somebody else, right? It's a finite system. It's a zero-sum system. And this is the way that we live in our world. We live in a zero-sum system. Sometimes I do this. If I cook seasoned curly fries or waffle fries in the oven, because Jennifer loves fries and I want to have them there for her when she gets off work, off of creation school, and I want to have a nice dinner for her, I'll put 20 fries in the oven. And then when they come out, I'll take 10 for me and I'll take 10 for us, and there's none left over. And if Jennifer puts fries in the oven and she puts in 20 fries, and when it comes out, there's 7 for me and there's 7 for her, and I don't know what happened to the other 6. But that's what's called a zero-sum game. Here's the truth. In abundant life, God does not live by the zero-sum system. For God, he would have been a terrible third-grade math teacher. Because when you teach math in third grade, right, 2 + 2 = 4. And will always be 4, will never be anything but 4. And we learn this from just children, from early on. But for Jesus and for God, 2 + 2 can be anything higher than 4. It could be 5. It could be 17. Because God lives in a system where there's abundant life. Where God just gives and gives and gives, and he doesn't stop giving. A couple of examples of this. In the Old Testament, there was Elijah, who went to the widow, remember this, the widow at Zarephath, and he said, please make me some bread because I'm hungry. And all she had was a little jar of flour and a little jar of oil. And she said, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a little bit of bread, but this is all I've got. And after I make it to you, I'm going to die because it's all there is. And she was faithful to Elijah, and she made the bread, and Elijah ate, but then the jar never ran dry. It was an abundant amount of flour and abundant oil. Or in the New Testament, there was this crowd of 5,000 people traveling around with Jesus, and they all sat down, and Jesus finished teaching, and they're hungry. And Jesus said, these people are hungry. So he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he fed 5,000 people. This is an abundant life. It's not a zero-sum system. So what do we learn? And it's this. When the best way to have an abundant life is to live as if you have abundance in your life. The best way to live an abundant life is to simply bask in your God who loves you so much that he gives love and life and gives it abundantly. And here's 3 reasons why you should live an abundant life. Reason number 1, it's good for you. The Harvard Business School did a study in 2008. And in this study, participants predicted that they would be the happiest by spending money on themselves. But the study revealed that giving money to someone else actually lifted the participants' happiness more than spending it on themselves. Now, we know this, but they found it out from a study, 2008. There's a happiness expert named Sonia Lyubomirsky. She's a professor of psychology at the University of California, Riverside, and she saw similar results when she asked people to perform 5 acts of kindness each week for 6 weeks. There was a 2006 study, Jorge Moll, a colleague of the National Institute of Health, found that when people give to charities, it activates regions of the brain associated with pleasure, social connection, and trust, creating a warm glow. Scientists also believe that altruistic behavior releases endorphins in the brain, producing the positive feeling that's known as the helper's high. So giving, living a life in abundance, is actually makes you feel better. It rewires the brain. It sounds crazy, but as soon as you start living the abundant life and you start living as if you have abundance in your life, it changes you. How much do you need in order to live that abundant life and to give things away? The answer is it doesn't matter. Whatever you have, you can certainly give of yourself to somebody else. And I'm not talking necessarily about material things here. I'm talking about your time, your passion, your heart, your love for life. Anything that you have that God has given you can be something that you turn around and give something to somebody else. Years ago, I heard a sermon about a pastor who said that when he would go into public places and he would actually glance at somebody and they were glancing back. Has that ever happened to you before? Where, you know, you're on the subway. You guys aren't on the subway, but you're on the subway or on the bus, all right? And you're looking at somebody and they kind of turn and look at you and you both have that moment. It's like, oh my goodness, and you still turn away. Well, him, instead of turning away, he would just simply smile. And then they'd smile, and it was a moment between them. It was just a simple smile. Completely changed his life. I started doing that, and they thought I was a creeper. But maybe I need to change. No, I do it sometimes. It's interesting how just a simple smile can change somebody's life. But it's also good for your health. In a 1999 study by the University of California, found that elderly people who volunteered for 2 or more organizations were 44% less likely to die over a 5-year period than were non-volunteers, even after controlling for their age, their exercise habits, their general health, and negative health habits like smoking. Stephanie Brown of the University of Michigan saw similar results in her study on elderly couples. She and her colleagues found that those individuals who provided practical help to friends, relatives, or neighbors, or gave emotional support to their spouses had a lower risk of dying in a 5-year period over those who didn't. Interestingly, receiving help wasn't linked to a reduced death risk, because we all die. But there are many, many other studies out there showing that giving promotes a social connection. It also evokes a mentality of a gratitude for life. Now, this is not prosperity gospel. You know, there are a lot of guys on TV that tell you, okay, send me $50 and God will give you $500 in the mail or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about. There are blessings from giving, but they're not necessarily, God's not like some ATM, right? You can't just put your card in and say, okay, God, I gave you $50, now give me $500 or something like that. That's not how God operates. Now, I have heard stories of people who've done that before, and I'm not denying that there are times when God will bless you when you bless somebody else in a monetary way. I've heard it, I've seen it, but that's not the type of blessing I'm talking about, because the blessings of monetary blessings are nothing compared to the many other blessings that God gives in your life. God loves to give abundantly, and he gives abundantly. As Christians continue their walk, they realize that monetary blessings pale in comparison to the other blessings they receive from God. So why should you live an abundant life? Because it's good for you. It rewires your brain, it extends your life, it provides deeper connection, gives you an attitude of gratitude in your life. Live a life of abundance. But secondly, it blesses the world. It blesses the world. In Acts 2, Luke writes, all the believers, these are the Christians, were together. They had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Because an organization that gives, people take notice of that. Because we live in a zero-sum world, and when somebody doesn't act as if they live in a zero-sum world, people notice. Now, God could have given these people things without the church, without these early Christians, but instead he gave to them to give to other people. It's one of the primary reasons that God put us on this world is to bless other people. Go back to the Old Testament. When God called Abraham, he says, I'm going to make you a blessing. And you're going to be a blessing to everybody else that you come into contact with. The love that I give you in abundance is going to so overflow out of you that you're going to be a blessing to everybody that you come into contact with. That's the way that Christ operates. That's the way that God operates. The only hands and feet that he has in this world are the ones out here sitting in the pew. Okay, I know there are no pews, but anyway. Last year, we did the Packathon. It was a huge success. It provided this tomato basil pasta to the Resources Food Bank. We met with them recently, and the lady who runs the food bank says, you have no idea what a blessing that was to us. It was so great, they've asked us to do it again, and we're looking at perhaps doing it in September. And if you want to help with the Packathon, you can go to the information table and start signing up, because we're going to need a lot of people to help. And we're joining with other churches to see if we can do this as a big impact to the Vail community. Last year, we partnered with another congregation to adopt an orphan kid, and you guys were so overwhelming in your abundance for love for that. We've also partnered with Santa Rita Church to provide food at Thanksgiving and Christmas. We also provide backpacks and school supplies to needy families in our community. We have so many events that we do to bring families together. When we started this congregation, and I remember the guy that was in charge of the mission district at the district level, I said, what should we name our congregation? You know, how important is the name? He says, you know, the name isn't important. He says, what's important is what that name is in the community that you serve in. If people hear that name and they say, oh yeah, that's the church that does this and this and this and this. That's the church that loves our community. That's the church that does so many things for our community. That's more important than the name of the church. We cannot bless the world unless at some level we understand that life isn't a zero-sum system. We must understand that at some level we know that God has blessed us so amazingly because he wants us to bless the world around us. So the second is, it blesses the world. First, it's good for you. Second, it blesses the world. But third, living a life of abundance allows God to do something. Right? I mean, if everybody thinks that 2 + 2 = 4, and all of a sudden you say, you know, I'm going to live an abundant life. I'm going to believe that God will bless me and this world because of something that I do for this world for Christ. And if 2 + 2 = 6, where does that extra come from? It comes from God. The final reason that we live a life of abundance is that when we do, we begin to see the miracles that God provides in our life. Jesus took the only thing that he had to give, which was his own life, and he gave it up for his sheep. People thought that his work was over, that he'd already given everything, but God, in his God of abundance, gave Jesus another life when he rose him from the death. Because even in matters of life and death, God is still abundant. He doesn't live in a zero-sum system. He continues to give and give and give. I can't tell you how many times I've read stories or even met people who get upset over the littlest things. Did you read about this? This was a number of years ago, but there was this guy in Washington, D.C. He took his pants to the cleaner. The cleaner lost the pants, and he sued the cleaning company for $57 million. Do you guys remember this lawsuit? The cleaning company actually found the pants and gave it to the guy, and still, because he didn't have them turn around in 24 hours, he sued for $54 million or something like that. It went all the way to court till the judge threw it out. There are some people that you meet in life, and they just have this fixed mentality that everything is so zero sum that the littlest thing sets them off. The littlest thing makes them think, you know, you're taking from me, and because you're taking from me, I have nothing left. Man, that's not the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is one of abundance, that God gives us so abundantly we can't help but give to other people. When the Good Shepherd teaches is that he is a God of abundance. He gives his life so that the battle is won and the war is won. And then he continues to give us his Spirit and the help of other shepherds in our life to help us in our life. He does not live by a zero-sum mentality. And living as if we have a life of abundance provides the opportunity for God to show up and do what he does best, which is give abundantly. When we have a life of abundance, God provides more. And then we see all the abundance that God has provided. We continue to see how God's system is so much better than our own thoughts of zero sum. So here's what I'd like you to consider as you leave today. Live as if you have a life of abundance. Don't be stingy with your time or your friendships, your passion or your life. Instead, give away as if you have an abundance to give away. Live a life of abundance to improve your health. Live a life of abundance to bless the world, but live a life of abundance to see how much God has given you to give away. You won't always get it right. Sometimes you'll mess up. Sometimes you'll lose a few battles. But God also provides an abundance of grace in your life. So live a life of abundance because Christ lived his life in abundance for you. Would you please rise and join me in prayer? Dear Jesus, we thank you for being a God of abundance. You're not stingy with any of your good and perfect gifts. You give us life here and forever. Give us the wisdom to see that you operate with a different system and grant us the strength and wisdom to live abundant lives. In your name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Have a good week.